Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy and privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning, worshiping with everyone. You know, for someone who may not be able to make it for every Sunday service, it's really refreshing to come down on a Sunday. And, you know, it's really better than Zoom, getting to be with the whole family of the Lord here at BKC. So today I'm going to, you know, end off with the book of 1 Peter. And, you know, this sermon will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. I'm trying to get the slides online, but if not, we'll just continue. Okay, can I see it at the back? Oh, no, we can't. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so the slides are in front. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Shepherd the flock of God. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. By Salvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that it is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let us commit this time to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been written and read out to us today. We pray for the Spirit's leading to help us understand the written word and to see Christ in today's message. We pray that you would guard our hearts and guide our thoughts. Help us to apply your word in our lives that we may be sanctified and that you may be glorified. For Christ's sake, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Oh, it works. Okay, good. So the epistle of 1 Peter was written between 62 and 64 AD. Some 30 years after Christ's resurrection. Today we come to the end of the book. Having studied the whole epistle, we can conclude that Peter's primary goals in writing this letter were to comfort those first century Christians who were suffering persecution and about to suffer further even for their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, to encourage them to stay strong in their faith in the Lord, to exhort them to get their minds off their suffering and on to the Saviour who had suffered and died for their sins, to urge them to get their minds off the pain of the present condition, which was temporal, and on to the promise of their future position in Christ, which is eternal. It's written in 1 Peter 5, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So that's the essence of the book of 1 Peter. And just a quick revision. Now for today's message, while the pulpit ministry has provided a theme for the topic today, I would like to take more of an expository approach. Now, in fact, according to one of our New Testament scholars, Ben Witherington III, the genre of 1 Peter is more like a homily rather than a letter, more to be preached and read during a gathering of believers. And so here we are, part of the church, the ecclesia, the body of believers hearing God's word today, and almost as if we can hear the voice of Peter. And Peter speaks as the Spirit leads. To start, we begin with the first word of the passage. In the ESV, the passage begins with "so." So that creates a bit of a problem. We must see then what comes before chapter 5 to understand the "so." So to set the stage for understanding chapter 5, let me step back to provide a brief overview of the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. In chapter 1, Peter assured the believers of their eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God has called us to live as his people in the world, but not to live like the people of the world. He has called us to be holy as he is holy, to display his righteousness in a very troubled and unrighteous world. In chapter 2 and 3, Peter said the evidence of the submission to Christ would be manifested in the submission to everyone in authority over them, including those who are persecuting them, these people, meaning the believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, he gave the example of Jesus, who when reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but rather committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Every Christian of every age has been called to manifest this kind of submission as proof of our surrender unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Peter reminded them that they have been called to suffer for God's glory. They were to expect it, receive it, rejoice because of it, and allow it to accomplish the purpose for which God ordained it. We listened to Elder Teng Cheong preach on chapter 4 last week. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, "Beloved, I think it is not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And this is how Christians should live in the world today. We should take heart in knowing that Jesus said it would be this way just before he calls us home. Therefore, rather than fighting against persecution and trouble in Christian lives, we should welcome it as to be expected as we live our lives in Christ. As it happens, God uses these troubles and trials to purify and perfect us and the church in readiness for his coming again. And now we come to today's passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. How should believers live and relate to each other practically in the body of Christ? One of the strengths of Peter is his clarity of principle and purpose. Another strength is his decisiveness of action. So as we read Peter, there's no paralysis of analysis. We see these strengths in the closing words of 1 Peter. Chapter 4 ends almost like a doxology. And in chapter 5, Peter turns to the elders first, and next addresses the elders and the entire congregation with the pastoral tenderness that is seen in his letters, but yet with theological depth. The passage before us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, serves as a vital fountain of truth about leadership, humility, suffering, and perseverance. As we look at the first four verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, towards the end of this apostolic epistle, Peter turns to the leaders of the church. Almost tenderly, he begins by exhorting the elders and overseers to serve willingly and eagerly, not out of necessity or greed, but out of genuine desire. He emphasizes humility, urging leaders to be examples to the flock and to serve with humility, trusting that the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, will reward them when he appears. Peter, the apostle here, identifies himself not as an apostle, but as a fellow elder. He identifies with his readers, the people of the church he was writing to. He identifies with them. Notice his humility. He does not impose authority arrogantly, but appeals to one who shares their condition. His witness of Christ's sufferings is transmitted to them, not just intellectually, but experientially. He writes, "The elders among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So what is the meaning of the term elder here? Elder is taken to refer as a person of spiritual maturity and wisdom that would qualify them to serve as a leader in the church. While there may not be sufficient time to discuss all the aspects of church leadership structure, I will be brief. The term elder has an Old Testament basis, recorded biblically up to the time of from Moses. In Numbers 11, 16 to 25, we see written, Numbers 11, 16, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I'll take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" In the New Testament, in words directed to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul said, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," Acts 20, 28. And you see here, elders were appointed by the Holy Spirit. From the social perspective, the elders were generally those within the community of believers who were mature in age and in faith. They are those who had experienced walking in the Christian faith. They're those who were appointed by the Holy Spirit. And so these are the individuals that Peter was referring to over here. A broader understanding of New Testament leadership reveals several other labels that have been used to refer to church workers and leaders. That of the apostle, overseer, or bishop, elder, and deacon. And to these we can add prophets, teachers, and evangelists. Are these offices distinct or similar? And if so, how similar? In my view, function precedes office, and leadership developed at different rates and in different ways, in different places and in different congregations. Fortunately, the New Testament canon does not strictly mandate a polity. And here we see leadership, different leadership structures in the Bible, and even in today's context across denominations. I think it would be best to agree to disagree in some ways. And what is referred to here in this passage is the function and attitude of the leadership in the local church as a whole. The leaders of the church, even the most senior, especially the most senior, are to serve as shepherds, just as Christ is the shepherd. Peter said the work of an elder, especially a teaching elder, is that of an under-shepherd, to feed, protect, guide, and care for the flock of God under his charge. It says in verse 2 here, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And when they stood or will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, they would have to give an account of their stewardship of God's flock. The elders were to serve as overseers, discerning the needs of the sheep and what must be done to provide for their provision, for their protection. They were to serve as examples, living illustrations of what it meant to be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter exhorts that they were not to serve by compulsion. If they did not sense the call of God to serve in that position, they should not do so. They shouldn't feel compelled or forced to take it upon themselves. They were not to serve for financial gain or personal financial gain. The Apostle Paul said those elders who faithfully preach the word are worthy of double honor. But to be paid at all should not be the primary motive of entering ministry or continuing in ministry, in my view. There have been, of course, instances in Singapore in which the church leadership had leaned towards personal gain. And, you know, we've had situations in churches nearby, even when you had a music ministry. I think the point here is not so much about payment, but God's servants should be focused on service. In the administration of remuneration for church leaders and church workers, I think we should be focused on paying optimally to enhance and promote the service of the Lord. Peter reminds the elders that they were not to act as lords over those entrusted to them. The only authority a pastor has over the people under his charge is when he's preaching the word of God. When he's not preaching, he's to become their servant, willing to sacrifice his life to protect and provide for those under his care. Those elders who served well will receive the crown of glory when they stand before the Lord. The Apostle Paul said the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us on that day. So as we look at this passage, who are the sheep? There will always be those who are less mature within the congregation. Let us take care of them and build them up in Christ. The more mature with the church, within the church, are to care for the less mature. Who are the less mature? One group would obviously be the babes in Christ, who have just received, those who have just received Christ. Unless we think we are mature, some of us may be mature and have experience in some aspects, but not others. The book of 1 Peter reminds us to be humble and submit to each other. Let us submit to those who are mature in particular areas. In fact, we know that as a body of Christ, each of us has different giftings. In the exercise of these gifts, let us submit to one another, just as is written here. My kids will know that I always say that I can get by at most things, but they're not extremely good at anything. All the more then, I should be one of those who listen carefully to what others are saying, to see if what they say and do are aligned with God's will, and if so, I should then follow. Before becoming an elder, Elder Ng Chuan encouraged me to attend this online course called Biblical Eldership Resources, or BER for short, developed by Alexander Struack. And Alexander Struack wrote the book on eldership and deaconship. And this course was organized by local churches in Singapore and in Malaysia by Elder Robert Quay. And it is here that I learned the term, heard of the term first, primum inter pares, or first among equals. This is a leadership practice when there's no hierarchy among the leaders, but it allows for a particular person to lead according to his strength. This approach is biblical. It characterizes Peter's position in the early Christian church. While Peter was a spokesperson among the apostles and held a position of prominence, he was equal to the others. A Bible commentator wrote this: "The principle of parity or equality is coordinate with that of plurality. Strictly speaking, there can be no plurality if there is no parity or equality. For if one is in the least degree above the others, then in respect of that hegemony or superior authority, there is no longer plurality. Plurality applies to all government of the church, and there must therefore be parity in the plurality. There is not the slightest evidence in the New Testament that among the elders there was any hierarchy. The elders exercised government in unison and on parity with one another." One very important aspect of the biblical concept of first among equals is Jesus' repeated teaching of humility, love, servanthood, and brotherhood to the disciples. Jesus reminds all his disciples that they are not to be like the autocratic leaders of the world who love lofty titles, high position, and public praise. Indeed, they are to be humble, servants of one another, equally brothers in Christ. Reading Matthew 23:8-12 from the ESV. Verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, if you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." Verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." And verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." As brethren leaders, we practice plurality of leadership. It certainly prevents the human tendency of lording over each other. But brethren leaders recognize strengths and giftings and submit to those led by the Spirit to exercise their gifts. Some have the gift of teaching. They're usually elders. Let them teach. Some have the gift of administration, and they're often seen within the deacon's board. Let them serve, and let us not quench the Spirit. Let them exercise their gifts so long as we see the Spirit of God at work. Sheep. Of all the animals God created, sheep are the only ones without the instinct of personal survival. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd for their provision, protection, and direction. I would think that the quintessential sheep are those, as mentioned previously, being babes in Christ. Those particularly who have just come to receive Christ. Those who have not walked with him for long. And I must disclose that in the preparation of this message, because I don't have much agricultural experience, I asked AI, artificial intelligence, for help with respect to the question of sheep. And with AI, you have to ask the right questions. So I asked AI, "Do sheep really need shepherds?" And this is the answer that it generated. Yes, sheep need a shepherd for protection, care, and guidance. Reasons why sheep need a shepherd: protection from predators. Sheep are prey animals and are vulnerable to various predators, including wolves, coyotes, and dogs. A shepherd plays a crucial role in guarding the flock against these threats, ensuring their safety. Without a shepherd, sheep are at a higher risk of being attacked, as they lack effective defense mechanisms. Health and welfare. Shepherds monitor the health of their sheep, providing necessary medical care and ensuring that they are free from diseases. They also assist ewes during lambing and care for newborn lambs, which is vital for the survival of the young. Guidance and management. A shepherd guides sheep to better pastures and water resources, helping them find food and hydration. This is particularly important in environments where resources may be scarce or scattered. Preventing harmful behavior. Sheep tend to follow each other blindly, which can lead them into dangerous situations, such as wandering off cliffs or into hazardous areas. A shepherd helps prevent such incidents by keeping a watchful eye on the flock. In conclusion, domesticated sheep cannot thrive without a shepherd. They depend on shepherds for protection, health, guidance, making the role of a shepherd essential for their survival and well-being. While sheep may manage somewhat on their own, domesticated sheep have been bred to rely on a shepherd's care, highlighting the importance of shepherds in their lives. And this is just fleshing out the imagery. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our world is a violent one. There are dangers all around. And as mature believers, we've been asked to be like under-shepherds, to protect the flock, to be ready to care for the flock, the sheep, and to defend the sheep. Moving on, verses 5 to 11 and later to 14. In these verses, Peter defined the behavior of the believer during the times of persecution. Remember, you know, these were difficult times for the church. And, you know, we read about trouble and persecution in the chapter before. So in chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, the passage calls for all believers to clothe themselves with humility towards one another, recognizing their dependence on God. Peter encourages believers to cast all the anxieties on God because he cares for them, highlighting God's sovereignty and his active concern for his children. In our cares and worries, brothers and sisters in Christ, God cares for us. All of us have worries, from the littlest to the oldest. And it's natural to feel insecure in this world and to worry. It is a difficult world. And I would argue it has been the same throughout human history because of sin. From the humanistic perspective, the German philosopher Martin Heidegger described the term Geforvenheit, meaning the state of proneness, that man is tossed by the waves of circumstance. And he also described the response of such a man, Verschogen, and that means worry and care. There's a lot of worry and care in this world, and it is natural. We sung about it this morning, when we are tempest tossed and when the waves billow. But yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remember that God cares for us. Let us stand on his promises, and let us count our blessings one by one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter does a play of words here. Cast all your cares on him, or your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God cares for your cares. We remember also Matthew chapter 6. Look at the birds. God cares for them. How much more will he care for you? As we cast our cares on God, we do so by bringing our cares to him in prayer. And let us rest under his mighty hand. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Under the mighty hand of God. It is a place of strange comfort and assurance. It reminds us of how Jehovah God led his people out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. Exodus 3:19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. This phrase, the mighty hand of God, reminds us of the Lord's presence, providence, and protection. You can trust in God and rest in him too, under his mighty hand. But as we rest, does God tell us to lower our guard? Do we take off the armor of God and rest? No. In verses 8 to 9, Peter warns believers to be sober-minded and alert because the devil, described as a roaring lion, is seeking someone to devour. He is active and seeks to oppose believers in Christ. Christians are instructed to resist the evil one, to be firm in their faith, knowing that the suffering and opposition that they face are common to believers worldwide and across history. It is a bit of an unusual imagery here. the devil being described as a roaring lion. The devil is usually described as a serpent, but perhaps Peter is warning the church that sometimes it may be difficult to recognize the devil at work, and it is important to be careful and to be vigilant. Or perhaps it is to point prophetically to the persecution under the Roman Empire, when believers were to face literal lions in a gladiatorial arena during the persecution. Nonetheless, how does this look like in real life? I'm fully convinced that God cares for me, and I'm fully convinced that God cares for you, all of us here. A simple recent example of how this works is this. I'm here today because God cares for me and allowed me to give this message. And God cares for you in a practical way that you do not need another person here, another elder, or perhaps the person who prepared the bulletin to give the message. As I've been sharing with some of you, for some reasons I still don't quite fully understand, we don't have sufficient pediatric cardiologists in Singapore, and that is doctors who take care of children with heart disease. So it's difficult for anyone to cover the wards this particular weekend. I had been on call from Thursday until Saturday. That's yesterday, at 8 a.m. this morning is when the call ended. And yet there were children who required heart surgeries. We needed to do this or these surgeries on Wednesday, on Friday, and on Saturday. And how could I prepare for the message and take care of the kids at the same time? Do I have the ability and the strength to do so? Would I have the emotional bandwidth? Do I care enough? These are so many worries that I have. But as we cast our worries and our cares on the Lord takes care of these things. God cares. So I committed the situation to the Lord. And here am I today, being able to give the message this morning. And I praise the Lord. Even if it seems that the Lord is not there, God is there, and He cares for us. I know it's possible that sometimes, you know, we have some thoughts and feelings that God does not appear to hear us. Some of us may have had that feeling before. Some of us may have that feeling now. And certainly some of the early Christians may have felt that way, even as they went through the troubles, trials, and persecutions. But God is always there, and He always cares. Someone from a parachurch organization that had been supporting sent me this. And this was a text message that she sends to encourage her fellow friends. She reminded me of Psalm 6, verse 4 to 10. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. This is what she writes. Just pray. The freelance project that she was working with wasn't working well. The clients were demanding, and here she uses her first person. I was stressed and discouraged. My first reaction was just to walk away from it, but it would mean that we'll not get paid and also eliminate the possibility of future projects. Then the thought came to me, have you prayed to God yet? I realized that I neglected to ask God for help, and so I prayed. Perhaps David, King David, felt the same way when he submitted his fears and worries to God. In Psalm 6, he starts off describing his anguish at being hounded by others to God. But he continued turning to God for help, and he felt reassured. The Lord has heard my cry. The Lord accepts my prayer. The truth came with the hope that he will be delivered in God's time and in God's way. Prayer isn't some feel-good technique, but it is a right connection with the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful One who will help us in His time and way. Just pray, God hears. And she ended that text with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So let us cast our anxieties, our cares on the Lord. During our difficulties, let us remember what He has done for us. Let us stand on His promises. Let us stand under the mighty hand of God. Let us count our blessings and let us pray. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. From verses 10 to 11, the focus shifts to God's ability to restore, strengthen, and establish believers after they've endured suffering. Peter assures them that after a period of suffering, God will restore and confirm them, emphasizing God's eternal power and glory. The message to the church then, as it's now, is that even during trouble, despite trouble, believers are to submit to those in spiritual authority over them. Younger believers are to follow the example of older believers. It is a call to respect, to honor, to give deference to those who have been through difficulties of Christian life and who are in positions of spiritual leadership. We must never forget that we are in constant spiritual warfare with Satan, and we will be until Jesus returns to this earth as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Spiritual unity is a powerful weapon against Satan and against those who want to attack the church. So let us submit to the Lord. Let us be humble in the midst of each other. Elders, overseers, leaders in the church, other believers, the term that is used here is likewise. Likewise, submit to one another. And so let us maintain spiritual unity as we fight against and resist the evil one. Verses 10 and 11 also reminds us of two things: God's power and His dominion, and God's grace. God's grace is both the desire and the power to do God's will in every area of our lives. The same grace that saved us and assured us of our eternal life can also sustain us during trials and tribulations of our earthly life. And we remember that God is sovereign. God has all authority in heaven and earth, and He's in full control. Cast all your cares on Him. Over the last 2 days, you know, many members in our church have been involved in VBS, Vacation Bible School, and I understand 70 children attended as part of the program. I was just sitting here yesterday and I thought, you know, this was an important learning point that I could bring up this morning. And, you know, this is Claudia the crab, you know, that's on the crab on the right. And she reminds us that when we feel alone, we can trust Jesus. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So let us cast our cares on God, cast our anxieties on Him, because He cares for us. Perhaps that is, you know, for those who have organized the sermon series, perhaps this is what they had in mind when they titled sermon on 1 Peter 1, chapter 5, verses 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, as assurance for faithful servants. And this may be perhaps a synopsis that they were thinking of. In our Christian lives, we face difficulties. Perhaps not to the extent that the early church had faced, but God sees us. He will deliver us in the same way the Israelites in Egypt were delivered under His mighty hand. All in God's good time. So cast all your cares upon God, upon Jesus, because He cares for you. Yet be watchful for the schemes of the evil one and resist him. God, who is full of grace, is all sovereign and powerful, and He remains in control. And that is the assurance that we have in Christ. The book of 1 Peter ends with final greetings by the apostle and elder Peter. He mentions several names, Silvanus and Mark, and an unnamed woman from Babylon. While we may venture to uncover and discover who these people are, what is important to remember is that in these greetings, we see Christian relationships. Peter didn't end the letter with imperatives. Do this or do that, or do not do this and that. Certainly, the book of 1 Peter contains many of these imperatives, and a rich discourse around them. But first, Peter ends here with warm greetings, reminding us that relationships are so important within the church. In fact, in verse 14, he encourages believers to greet each other with a holy kiss. And this comes from Near Eastern culture practice. It is not a romantic kiss, but close friends and family greet each other in this way during those days, demonstrating their close bonds with each other. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out the door today and do just that. It may not be appropriate in our culture, but let us show warmth to each other, a kind word, a warm smile. From the heavenly perspective, we carry our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. One elder, who had already been called home to the Lord, reminded me of this. He said that in life, relationships are important. Another elder had a line at the end of his written emails to the council, and I still keep some of these. It says, or this line says, people don't know how much, don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So let us continue to encourage and care for one another as a body of believers. One might say, I have enough cares and worries in my own life. How can I care for others? But God gives us grace. The dynamics of grace will be something like this in practice. The more we care for others, the more cares we have, perhaps. But let's cast all our cares, all these cares on God, because He cares for us, all of us. And then God gives us peace as we cast our cares on him, peace to all who are in Christ. I usually end with a song, and I'll do likewise today, but a bit of a difference today, same, same, but different. Same because there'll be a song, but different because it'll be more of a reflective song. And this song is from a husband and wife team called Project of Love. The singer is Xander Stock, and he's a singer-songwriter of Dutch descent, and I think his wife sings backup and, you know, may play other instruments. For over 20 years, Xander Stock struggled with depression, and the Lord led him through. He now puts Bible passages to music, much like the way Michael Card does. And you can look it up at the website. It's called Project of Love. At this website, you can read Xander's testimony and listen to the songs in this website. I'll be playing the song 1 Peter chapter 5, put to music as a time of reflection. And there are other songs you might want to listen to, Matthew chapter 6. I tried to put up the QR codes, but things didn't work out. So you can go to the website Project of Love. You can Google that or put that into YouTube and you can find a whole list of songs there, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So let us just listen to the song, 1 Peter 5, from the Project of Love, as a time of reflection. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful reminder to cast our cares, our worries, our anxieties on you because you care for us. Help us to care for each other in humility as Jesus cares for us. Help us to resist the devil, to stand firm even during these difficult times, submitting ourselves to each other and standing firm under the mighty hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then let us go into the world. Help us to carry, demonstrate, and live out the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives. Be with us today and this week, and we as a church look forward to your coming again. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great week ahead, and God bless. Now, for the neighborhood walkabout, just a reminder again for those who want to join us for the neighborhood walkabout, for the invitation to the neighbors for the Christmas caroling party and the foreign workers Christmas party. It's level 2 annex. Meet at 10:20, just in a couple of minutes' time, and we have a short briefing there. Thank you, and God bless.
Elaine. Hello. Hi, Elaine.
Hello.
Shoba. Shoba. Hello, Elaine, how are you?
Hi,
Hi.
it's Elaine. Hi,
Hi,
Shoga.
Elaine, how are you?